And this week we're talking about forgiveness, right? This is kind of a big thing that Jesus talks about throughout his entire ministry. So you're going to hear a lot of repeats, right? Especially when we talk about forgiveness, we've talked about it before. We're going to talk about it again this week. So we're in Matthew 18, and we're going to go 21 and verses following. So I believe that to be page 15 of the New Testament in front of you. It is indeed. Page 15 of your New Testaments in the pew Bibles. So starting at verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." We're going to get into how much money that is. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" His lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So we see that we're supposed to forgive, right? And Jesus isn't being literal here when he says, "I say to you not seven, but 70 times seven," right? He's being quite figurative, saying it's an innumerable amount of times. Yes, Peter, you think seven times, okay, but it's not seven. It's so many more than seven, not 70 times seven. It's not 490 times, right? That's what the math works out to. Yeah, where you're counting. "Oh, I forgave you this time. That's one. Oh, there's 489 times. I'm not forgiving you. You get one more. Oh, that's 490. No more forgiveness for you," right? That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you know, it's supposed to be unlimited. How many times have we sinned against God and yet have sought and received his forgiveness? It's an innumerable number of times. It is not a literal 490. But God will forgive us every time we come to him, right? Just like we see here, right, in this parable. Once again, we've talked about parables before. We're here back in a parable. Jesus uses them, much like storying and using the storying to teach the gospel to people. Jesus used the same concept. So when people say, "Oh, well, this isn't really giving them the gospel," Jesus does it. They're not literal, right? So when Jesus says of himself, "I am the door," he's not saying he's made of wood. He's using it as a figure of speech, a picture, so people can understand the story he's got going on here. It's a figurative thing. This kingdom of heaven is a figurative thing. Right, so Augustine wrote of the kingdom of heaven and its difference between this earthly kingdom, and he says, "The earthly city has made for herself, according to her heart's desire, false gods, out of any sources at all, even out of human beings, that she might adore them with sacrifices," right? And we see this in Rome a lot, right? They had their false idols, including the emperor, the Caesar. He was a god-man. And we see that in ancient Babylon. You know, if you watch the movie 300. You know, they talk about the king there. He's the god king at Xerxes, right? Which you might remember him from the story of Esther, right? So, yes, they're even making gods out of human beings. And he's bringing this up. And he says, the heavenly one, on the other hand, like living like a wayfarer in this world, makes no false gods for herself. Right? The city herself, like the bride of God, the bride of Christ, the church, is a her. That's the terminology he is using. Makes no false gods for herself. On the contrary, she herself is made by the true God. She may be herself a sacrifice to him. Right? So we have to make a choice. Are we going to live in this earthly city with false gods? Or are we going to go to the heavenly kingdom, the heavenly city, and live with the one true God? That's what he's really getting at here. This is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is bringing up. Right? And he is a king. Jesus is the king, the king of kings, right? As we see in Revelation 19. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Hey, we've heard that before, right? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John 1:1-2. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. Hey, we know what that is. That's the Word of God, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Hey, look at that. So that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his right thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see again this rulership of Christ. Christ is the ruler of all. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So we see that Jesus is talking about a literal kingdom. This isn't figurative kingdom. He's using figurative words to describe the literal kingdom of heaven. Right? And he's also referring to God, the triune God that we believe in, as king. He's showing how judgment works in the kingdom. That's what he's giving us a picture of here, right? This is how judgment works. This is how forgiveness works. This is the overall picture that he's painting for us, right? But judgment is necessary. Right? Some people are like, well, you know, why is hell real? Well, because it's necessary. Because we don't do what we ought to do, right? People don't believe in the one true God. That's why hell is real. And it's reserved, right? But he's also showing us how repentance works. Forgive me, God. I have sinned against you. Okay, you are forgiven. And he's also showing that God is righteous and just. Right? And he judges properly. Right? Jesus says, you know, and he calls us to judge properly as well, right here. Do not judge that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. Here we go. Here's the instruction. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Call your own sin out first. Repent for your sins. Because guess what? We have them. We cannot judge others if we are not in ourselves in repentance for what we have done. That's not the right way to do things. Jesus gives us an order to it. He says, here's how you do it. This is the right way to judge. So many people want to take this verse and make it, do not judge, and just stop there. Right? Do not judge. That's it. That's what Jesus is saying. No. You got to come down to verse 5 here. Right? First, do that. Then you can judge rightly. Once again, right? So do not judge. It's not what this passage says. It says we have to judge the right way. the measure that we use will be used against us. So if we are not using God's word as the standard for judgment, then we are mistaken in all that we're doing. We're mistaken in the way that we're doing things. Right? We have to be ready to meet the standard that we are setting forth. Jesus was ready to meet that standard. And he did in every way, shape, and form meet that standard. Mm-hmm. So the question here becomes, you know, this guy, he's got a debt of 10,000 talents. What's a talent? So they came and said to him, they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?"
They thought they had him with that question.
"But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why are you testing me? Bring to me a denarius. Bring to me a denarius.'" So I'm going to bring to each of you a denarius. This is a denarius. Sammy, you want to take care of this? This is a denarius. This is a day's wage. This is obviously a replica of a denarius. Oh, one day's wage. Bring to me a denarius to look at. This is a tribute penny, also known as a denarius. They brought him one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness is on this?" They said to him, "Caesar's. This is Caesar Tiberius." This would have been the Caesar at the time of Jesus. They got one. And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So this is a tribute penny or a denarius. This is one day's wage. Right? Denarius is a day's wage. A talent is 6,000 of these. 6,000 of these makes one talent.
Wow, that's heavy pocket.
So one talent equals 12 years and 150 days worth of work. If you take the average salary in America, that's $40,000 a year. Right? So 10,000 talents then equals 6,570,960,000 dollars. That's how much this slave owned his master.
Wow, he's going to be there a long time.
That wiggle without interest.
He owed more money to his master than all but 45 people in the world have in their pocket. Or have in their bank accounts. Right? There are 45 people in the world who have more money than that. In the world. So the king, we would say, would have been just to send him away. He would have been justified. That is a lot of money. That's more than any of us will ever see. I would gather. Right? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I do have a future multiple billionaire in the crowd here, but I'm gonna guess that most of us will not ever see that amount of money. That is a lot of money. It's over $6.5 billion. Right? And the slave falls at the master's feet and he says, "Forgive me." And the master says, "Absolutely." Right? He begs forgiveness. The Bible tells us that we are to ask forgiveness of God when we do something against God. Right? First John 1:8-10. "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," right? We beg God for forgiveness. We confess what we have done wrong. We say, "God, forgive me." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse him from 6,000 of these per talent and 10,000 talents. That's a lot of forgiveness. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him," God, "a liar, and his word is not in us." If we say that we are sinless, we make God out to be a liar. That's not where you want to be, I'm guessing. I'm hoping that's where none of us want to be. And us, are we petitioning to God? Are we falling before God saying, God, forgive my sins? We all have them. Are we begging him for forgiveness? Right? Forgiveness is a transaction. I ask for forgiveness, I receive it in return. If I don't ask for forgiveness for it, I will not receive forgiveness for it. That is the picture the Bible paints for us. We have to be contrite before a perfect God. Father, I have sinned against you. Right? Remember when David asked for forgiveness, he says, against you alone have I sinned. And he sent some guy off to die so he could steal his wife. And we will receive forgiveness. John 3, starting at 18, right? Jesus talks about this receiving of forgiveness. He says, he who believes in him, that's trust and obedience, as we see in John 3:36. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. Here's the judgment. This is what it all boils down to. Here's the judgment. That light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. They chose to do what is wrong every step of the way. This is the judgment. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You want to stay in darkness because you don't want people knowing what kind of stuff you've been up to. You don't want people knowing what you've been doing. So you just kind of choose to stay there. You choose to stay in the darkness. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. If we practice the truth, we come to the light. Even with the dirt that there is. So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Why will we come to the light? Why do we tell people the things we do? So they can see who God is. And they can know what God is doing in our lives. Jesus, he served as our punishment. We just have to choose whether or not he served as our punishment or he didn't. That's really what we're choosing here. If we say, I want to follow Christ, then we're saying he served as my punishment. I am now free before God. I will see the kingdom of heaven. He will guide our paths, but we have to confess our sins, repent, and follow him. And repentance isn't just like I'm not going to do that anymore. And then go back to doing it. It's a legit, I'm not going to do that anymore, and don't do it. Right? And then this servant, right? He receives the forgiveness of the master, and he goes out and he searches for another servant. He's like, I'm going to find this guy. He owes me money. Master's been very kind to him and said, yeah, I'll forgive your $6 billion debt. And he goes out to find another servant, right? That's not what we're called to do. And one, we're seeing what not to do, right? But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Right? Don't go searching them out to tell them, you're done for. God's never going to forgive you. No, have mercy on some who are doubting. Show them mercy. How do we show somebody mercy? We tell them what the gospel is. We give them the gospel. That is merciful. That is loving. Not this, you know, I don't feel like telling people the gospel. That's not what I'm supposed to do. No, that's what you're supposed to do. That's mercy. That's love. If people want to know what true love is, greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And today I call you friends. That's Jesus. That's what he said. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on some with fear, knowing that you could indeed be brought to charges. Have mercy on some with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Don't care about your life, care about eternity. That's what he's saying here. You see that with churches around the world, is they care more about eternity. But we care about this comfort. I think we put too much concern on comfort than we do on what's going to happen eternally. What to do? Grace is given. To whom much is given, much will be required. Right? Stanley put it a different way. With great power comes great responsibility. Right? If you've ever... Spider-Man, right? But it's the same concept. To whom much is given, much will be required. We have been given a great deal of grace. Be gracious in your lives. Show people that you love them. Once again, showing them they love them doesn't mean appeasing to their I want to do this. That's not how that works. It means showing them love by giving them the gospel, giving them the true gospel and what that means. And you have to pass that grace on to them. What do we not do? We don't go like this servant did. We don't go, oh, you sinned against me. You're a horrible human being. No, we still tell them why grace is real. And we extend grace to them. We don't show a lack of grace to others. It's not loving. It's not kind. It's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to show people that we love them. We don't keep grace to ourselves. And we extend forgiveness. Right? Jesus tells us a bunch of times in the Bible. I was going to say a million, but once again, that'd be metaphorical, right? It's a bunch of times in the Bible that Jesus tells us to forgive others, right? In Matthew 6, right after he's talked about the Lord's Supper, right after he said the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Prayer, sorry, right after he's talked about that, he says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, if you withhold grace, your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you withhold grace, God will withhold grace. He's going to use that judgment, like we're talking about, right? He's going to use that same measure stick you're using. You've sinned against a holy and perfect God. If people have transgressed against you, who do you think did worse? They asked for it. The first servant asked for it, and he was given grace by the master. The second asked, and the servant denied him grace. So what do we see? The master comes back, and he's like, whoa, here you're not doing the right thing here. So he throws, the first one, he throws the second one into prison. But his own sentence loomed overhead. Right, and the master comes up and he's like, "You wicked slave! I gave you grace and you didn't extend that. You wicked, evil servant." Right? Acts 2, Peter's talking about the same kind of forgiveness thing here. He says, Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is why we are baptized, is we have forgiveness for our sins. It's an outward sign of who God is and what He's doing in our life. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God, our God, will call to Himself. And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Wicked, perverse. Right? The people aren't doing what's right. We see that in the Old Testament. They don't know their right hand from their left. They're deserving of the judgment that's coming. So then those who had received His word were baptized, and on that day they added about 3,000 souls. As Abba was talking about the church that grew from 0 to 600, and we're all like, wow, that's pretty impressive. This one grew from 0 to 3,000 in a day. That's massive. I'd love to have those kind of numbers. But they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Teaching, fellowship, prayer. Those are three big things that we need to be concerned with in our walk as Christians. Right? That sound familiar though? Right? This is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to do it. We are called to extend grace to others. We're called to preach grace to others. But we can't do that if people don't know what the gospel says. It's hard to tell somebody this is the gospel and then not tell them about grace, forgiveness. Peter is challenging those in the church, not just those outside of the church, but those in the church, to go forth and tell people who Jesus is, to repent and be baptized, and to be saved, and to continue to bring the message forward. But the king, he's not happy in our parable here. Definitely not happy. James 2, James says, but if you show partiality, you're committing sin. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I almost said justice, but it's judgment. Same principle, though. Mercy is what God calls us to have on others. We see that time and time and time and time again. The servant, he showed no mercy. The king was willing to show mercy until he realized that the servant just, he was incorrigible. He didn't want mercy. He wanted judgment. He wanted judgment on the other servant. He wanted judgment on himself. God is interested in our being merciful. For transgressing the law, right? There is the law that Jesus gave us. These are the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not going to judge my neighbor on something that I myself am doing. That's what he's getting at here. Show these people mercy and it will be given to you. God does require justice. He does desire justice. He desires things to be done rightly, justly. He doesn't want us to just willy-nilly do what we want. He wants things to be done in a right manner. Right? Mercy should always be our first approach. We don't just give somebody over to their sin. Nope, you sinned. I'm writing you off. I want nothing to do with you ever again. That's not how that works. Right? Mercy should be the first approach. And then comes the judgment. And that's afterwards, right? And we get that so we can go. And that's what God has called us to do, is to go. Go, therefore, preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And as we go forth, you know, we need to remember that.